Well, good morning. It's good to see all your smiling faces here this morning. It's good to just see all your faces. Let's open this part of our service with prayer and thanksgiving to all the veterans as we remember what they did for us all through the years. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a great warrior. And Father, I know that you know what these men and women have done for this country. Father, we just lift the families of those who have given their lives for our freedom. We ask that you would fill the void in their lives, that you would just lift them and strengthen them during this time as they remember their fallen loved one. I pray, Lord, that our country would honor those who have fallen. Remember what they have given and what they have done for this country. Not because they had to, but because they wanted to. They stood for freedom. Let us honor those who have gone before us. Let us honor those who have fallen. Let us honor those who are serving. We ask for your hand to be upon them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to go back into the book of John, but before we do, I want to just share a couple things with you. I think my life has kind of started to get back to some normalcy. I have readjusted from retirement back to being a working man again, and I just want you to know the first couple weeks that I was here, things were kind of hectic, and I probably didn't do as good a job as I could have done as to be your pastor for the time. But I want to make a couple of little changes, not for you, but for me. And I want to start out with, I don't want you to call me your interim pastor anymore. What I'd like you to refer to me as and think about me as is your pastor for a season. Because I'm here for a season with you. I don't know how long that season's going to be. It might be short, it might be long, but I am here for that season. Interim kind of makes you seem like, oh, you're just going to be here for a little bit and then you're going to be gone. You don't really care about us. I want you to know that that's not true. You see, you weren't cast on me. I was cast on you. I wanted to come here when God called. I wanted to be with you during this time. You see, I have kind of a counselor's heart. And with Jesus' help, I like to reach people and help people through tough times. And so I just wanted to share that with you, that I'm here now in my shepherd's mode, not my retirement mode anymore. And in that respect, I want you to understand that office over there is open anytime you want to come and visit me. My phone is always on. I got a call last night at 3 o'clock in the morning. Not from one of you. It was about from my grandson's person that's staying in our house, renting our house from us. And she said, there's somebody prowling around outside our house, and they're making noise, and the dogs are going crazy. My grandson is getting into police work, and he has this Malmoy, you know, those police dogs. And that dog goes crazy when something's not right. And she was going crazy. So I got up, I got my flashlight, and I walk out. I just got my pants on and my slippers on, and I walk out there and looked around, and there was nothing there, but it was 3 o'clock in the morning. But I just want you to know, I'm available to you at any time you want to call. The office is always going to be open. If you happen to be going by and you say, hey, I'm going to stop in and see the pastor, I'm just going to knock on his door. If I'm there, you just knock on my door and come on in. Because I want to be there for you. I want to see this church grow. I want to see it heal. I want to see these pews filled with people who are seeking Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. During the course of this season, I want to start visiting some of you at your home if you want. So I'd like to start setting up some appointments and just see, you know, as soon as I get moved down here, we're trying to find a halfway decent place that I can afford to move our fifth wheel down here, so we'll be a little closer than 60 miles to get here. And once that happens, I'm going to be available a whole lot more. You can even come over to my fifth wheel, and you can visit me there. But I just want you to know, I'm here for you. Because you and I are family. You know, maybe I wasn't here at Olive Grove Church for a long time, but it doesn't make any difference whether I'm at Phelan Community Church, I'm at Riverside, wherever I'm at. We're all part of the family of God. And so when I walk in here, this is my family. You've been my family, whether you know it or not. You've been my family for a long time. And when we get to heaven, we're going to rejoice together, right? So I always wanted to share that with you. I wanted to share one more thing. When I first got here, things were so, it just kind of descended on me really quick. Like, and I didn't have a lot of answers. And so the elders said, well, you got to do a Wednesday night Bible study. And I said, oh, okay. They said, well, what are you going to do? I didn't know. So I just blurted out, well, I'll do Philippians. Wrong. I should have waited and listened to God, because God didn't want me to do Philippians. God wanted me to do the book of Ruth. I am so excited about doing the book of Ruth, because you know that there is so much in parallel with Ruth's life as what happened to this church. And together, as we study Ruth and what she went through, and really understand what was all taking place, I think we'll begin a healing process that will just lift us up and bring joy back into this place. And I'm excited about that. You know, I have to share this with you, because in our first service, you know, sometimes you wonder, does the Holy Spirit really come into your church? Is He really here? Let me tell you, He is in this place. During our first service, at the end, as I always do, and I know I've been told some of you aren't familiar with that, but I make an altar call. Because I don't know. I don't know you. You don't know me. I don't know where you're at. I don't know who's here. I don't know who the Holy Spirit is here, but I give an altar call. And in the first service, a young man named Brandon got up, walked all the way up here in front to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. The Holy Spirit is here. And He's still working. So let's go into what the Lord has put on my heart to bring to you this morning. And in John chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 19. But before we do that, I just want to kind of review a little bit from what we did last week, what John had given us last week. One of the first things that we realize that John has done for us is he told us about Jesus. And one of the things he said about Jesus was that He entered His creation. What was all created by Him? What else? Oh, before I go there, some of you, I get so excited. Poor Jim up there is trying to keep up with me, and I'm flopping all over the place. I'm like a fish out of water, because you know what? When the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of you, you just got to go, right? But then He says, whoa, slow down a little bit. You didn't tell them about the little lesson outline that I put in the bulletins today. So if you have it in your bulletin, there's a little lesson outline that you can fill in. You can use it if you want, if you don't have to. That's one of the things you can read during the message. You know, I heard Jason and Charles a couple of times say, you know, you can take this out, but don't read it during the message. Well, this is something you can read during the message. So we'll just do some fill-in-the-blank things here to kind of help you. If you want to use it, if you don't, throw it away. One of the things that John talked about Jesus was that He entered His creation as a human being. Stop and think about this for a minute. The Almighty God, the creator of everything, including you and me, came to this earth like one of us. And we're told that part of the reason he did that was so he could experience all the temptations that you and I go through, and he can identify with them with you when you go through your temptations. But the most important thing was Jesus came as a human being to buy back our souls. Because you remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sold our souls. They gave up our birthright to heaven by sinning and going against what God said. So the only way for God to buy us back was to come himself to do that. And he came in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. And we could stop right there and have everything we need for today. But John went on. It says, he said Jesus lived among his creatures. Jesus lived amongst us. We weren't there. At least I wasn't. But can you imagine what it must have been like to those who were there? To walk with Almighty God, to listen to him talk, to reach out and touch him. What a tremendous thing that must have been for those people in that time to be able to do, to reach out and touch Jesus Christ, God Almighty. And he humbled himself to the point where he allowed people to come up and touch him and talk to him and just be part of him. But then John says that Jesus' every act and his every teaching calls us to believe in him as our Savior and our Lord. All the time that Jesus walked in the face of this earth, that was his purpose. He was calling us to himself. But John contrasts some concepts that confront us with the necessity to believe in him only. John told us last week there's a reason that you should believe in Jesus Christ only. And one of those is life and death. The contrast is between eternal life and eternal death. And Jesus is that life. And without him is the only alternative, death. John contrasts light and darkness. With Jesus, you have light. John says Jesus came as a light of the world. Without Jesus, you have darkness. Now, I have a real simple mind. And sometimes I try to figure things out that you can't figure out, and I just do it. If it was night outside, and we were sitting here, and we flipped the switch back there, and all these lights went out, we would be in complete darkness. Well, that's the way we are without Jesus Christ. But then, when you flip that switch, the light comes on, where does the darkness go? You ever think about that? Where did it go? It's not there anymore. It had to go somewhere. That it cannot exist with the light. You see, the darkness cannot overcome the light. When you have light, darkness has to flee. When you have Jesus in your life, darkness has to flee. I don't know what you came in here with today. If you came in with something dark on your heart today, turn it over to Jesus, because that's the light that's going to take the darkness out of your life today. John's contrasted truth and falsehood. Jesus is truth. Jesus said of himself, I am the only way to the Father. I am truth. I am the only way to the Father. Jesus told you nothing but truth. In his word, when you read his word, there is nothing in there but truth. There is no lie in God's word. There is no falsehood in God's word. When Jesus tells you something, it's the truth and you can depend on it. But then John said there's a contrast between love and hate. Stop and think about this for a minute. There is a lot of hate in our world right now. There's a lot going on that's just bitterness and hate. And the reason is because they're not feeling Jesus Christ in their life. If they had Jesus Christ in their life, they couldn't hate like they do, because Christ is only love. The Bible tells us that no greater love hath any man that he should lay down his life for another. And guess what? Jesus did that for every single person in this room. Jesus laid down his life for you because of his love for you. There's no hate in Jesus, only love. There should be no hate amongst us. There should be no hate in any of us toward each other or toward this church or toward anybody in this church or anybody was in this church. There should be no hate for that, only love. Because that's who Jesus is. And he brought that to us. John is consumed with a concern that we, his readers, respond to Jesus by, first of all, by placing our complete trust in him. We sang a worship song this morning. It's just about giving our all to the Lord. I just want to ask you one simple question. It's a rhetorical question, so don't anybody jump up and answer this. Now, I forgot what the question was. Why did you come to church this morning? Why are you here to worship? What is your purpose? What are you hoping to get from being here? Let me suggest to you that there is a correct way to come to worship God on Sunday morning. And that's just with an open heart. Pouring out your heart to God and just asking him to just fill it with his love and his spirit. You say, you don't need to ask for help financially. You don't have to ask for help with health. When you come to worship God, you don't have to ask for those things, because Jesus said in Matthew, seek ye first for benefits of health, for financial reasons, all these things, right? No. Jesus said, seek ye first the righteousness of God and his kingdom, and then all these other things shall be supplied to you as well. So we shouldn't come to worship service and be asking God for a whole bunch of things we already know we have. Because if we're asking God for a whole bunch of things that we already have, guess what? We're not having our faith in Christ, are we? We're not believing what his word tells us. Now, maybe Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, that might happen. But on Sunday, we just need to devote our whole worship to God, to lifting him up and just asking him to fill our hearts with his Holy Spirit, to fill our hearts with his love, his peace, and his understanding. But then John says we are to not only place our complete trust in him, but live out that trust daily. That should be a daily part of our routine. In fact, maybe the first thing we should do when we get up in the morning is thank him that we can get back into the vertical position. Because some of us, that's hard. And it's getting harder. But we should just thank him that we've got another day, that he's given us another day of life, that he's woken us up. Woken? Is that right? Who's the English major? What? That he woke us up. And that we are alive, and that we can feel his presence in our life. Trust him daily. So let's look at today's message, beginning in John chapter 1, verse 19. This is John's testimony when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, "Who are you?" He did not refuse to answer, but he declared, "I am not the Messiah." "What then?" they asked. "Are you Elijah?" I am not, he said. Are you a prophet? No, he answered. Who are you then? They asked. We need to give an answer to those who sent us. We can tell what can you tell us about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, just as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, so they asked him, why then do you baptize if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet? I baptize with water. John answered them, someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He's the one coming after me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to untie. All this happened in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So the title of our message today was, Too Much Religion Can Hide the Truth. What is the definition of religion? Well, Webster says, religion is a personal set or institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. The ancient Israelite religion considers the God this nation and its people worshipped, and the beliefs, ceremonies, and rules they applied to their practice of religion. You see, the religious leaders didn't understand the truth. That can happen in church today, my friends. Religion can get in the way of knowing the truth. Now, I have been in some churches where if you weren't dressed in a suit and tie, you weren't welcome. I've been in some churches where if you sat in the wrong pew, oh, Lordy, you're in trouble, because that's my pew, and I would kindly ask you to get up and move. I've been in some churches where the ritual of the worship service took precedence over the message. I've been in some churches where when the preacher talked, I didn't have the faintest idea what he was talking about, because he was such at a level I couldn't understand what he was saying. Of course, that was when I was about 10. I've been in some churches where the rules and regulations outweighed the message. And when all that happens, it hides the truth. I may have shared this with you, some of you. Camp St. Sophia up here on Old Waterman Canyon is a camp, much like the camp that you go to for... Anyway, it's run by the Greek Orthodox Church. And my dad and mom were the caretakers up there for many years. And they would have different camps come up through the years or through the year, and one of those camps were the priests. The priests who came up there for their retreat. And my dad was a Sunday school teacher all his life. He just loved to talk about the Bible. And he would love to sit down with these priests that were coming up there, and he would discuss parts of the Bible. And they were so amazed. They said, how do you know all these things? That kind of took him back a little bit. He said, well, I read God's Word. Don't you? And they said, no. The only thing we're taught in seminary is how to do the worship service and what the meaning of the worship service is. We're not allowed to read the Bible. Rituals and regulations can cover the truth. The religious leaders didn't understand the truth. They couldn't accept who John the Baptist was. Look at Matthew chapter 3. And I want to look at verses 4 through 12 as it describes who John the Baptist was. Beginning in verse 4. John himself had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the vicinity of the Jordan were flocking to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Well, they were flocking to John the Baptist, not because of what he was wearing or what he was eating. Something else must have been going on. Something that John was saying was hitting a chord with them, and they were beginning to understand who Jesus was, and they were beginning to confess their sins, which is so important as the first step to knowing who Jesus Christ is. Knowing your need for a Savior is the most important thing that will ever happen to you. Because if you don't think you need a Savior, you're not going to seek a Savior. And if you think you're all okay and you're not going to confess your sins, you don't need a Savior. But the people who are listening to John weren't like that. And they certainly didn't come because he was wearing a suit and tie. In Luke chapter 7, verse 25, it says, Jesus asked when they were having problems with John, Jesus contrasted John's dress with soft garments of those who live in king's houses. In Luke chapter 7, verse 25, he says, what then did you go out to see? So what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A man dressed in soft robes? Look, those who are splendidly dressed and live in luxury are in royal palaces. So it certainly wasn't the way John was dressed that drew them. Something else must have been going on. But listen to verse 7. When John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the place of his baptism, he said to them, oh, he had guts. I don't know as I could have done this. You're talking to the priests, Pharisees, the scribes. They've come out to see you. What does he say to them? Hi, it's nice to have you here with us. He said, brood of vipers, you snakes, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance, and don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is ready to strike the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn up with fire that never gives out. John the Baptist lived out in the desert, in the wilderness area. Maybe the same wilderness area that Satan took Jesus out into to test him after for 40 days and 40 nights after his baptism. Maybe the same wilderness. But in that wilderness, John the Baptist was preaching Jesus Christ, and people were flocking to him. It had nothing to do with rituals. Had nothing to do with correctness of dress, or that he was speaking the right things in a correct language. It was all about the message that John the Baptist had. His physical food was locusts and wild honey, but his spiritual food was Jesus Christ. What a lesson that is for each and every one of us. We have a physical need for food, for water, for those kind of things, but man, wouldn't it be something if our spiritual life desired that same amount of food and water that our physical life does? To be filled, to filling with the Holy Spirit in our life. To have our thirst quenched by the Holy Spirit. I want to show you how they missed this. They missed it so much that look at verse 23 of John chapter 1. John was saying who he is. He says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, just as Isaiah the prophet said. John is saying, hey, you guys, you're supposed to know the Torah so well. You're supposed to know this Jewish scripture so well. Listen, I'm that one that was talked about in Isaiah. They should have seen that. They should have known that this was the one who was coming. But they got all bound up in the fact that John the Baptist did not fit their idea of who should be the prophet, who should be the one to come to announce Jesus Christ. Starting in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who has surpassed me because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I watched the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The one you see the Spirit descending on, resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God.'" Again, the next day, John was standing with the two of his disciples, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis. And we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to share a story with you from this Bible, from the Bible, that you know really well, but I'm not sure that we've always caught the significance of this. It talks about Abraham and Isaac. Abraham went 100 years without a son of his own. And God finally supplied him a son. But then God did something really weird. God said, "I want you to take your son, your only son now, and you take him up on this place I'm going to show you, and I want you to sacrifice him." What does that sound like? Does that not sound like what God did with his own son, Jesus Christ? So look at beginning of verse 1. "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he answered. 'Take your son,' he said, 'your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there in a burnt offering on the mountain I will tell you about.' So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for the burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship, and then we'll come back to you.'" Abraham was doing what God told him to do, right? But don't you think when we just read this that Abraham thought God will take care of everything? God has asked me to do something very, very hard, but he's going to take care of it. He told his servants, "We're going to come back." In his hand, he took the fire and the sacrificial knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, and said, "My father." And he replied, "Here am I. Here I am, my son." Isaac said, listen to this very closely. Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" I think I might be a little concerned, too, if I was Isaac. I'd ask my dad, "Hey, Dad, we forgot something." Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Listen to that again. "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place about God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac, placed him on top of the altar. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Here am I." Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Now go back to John. John sees Jesus coming, and what does he say? "Here is the Lamb of God." You get the connection? Abraham said, "God will supply." John the Baptist says, "There it is. There's the Lamb of God." And many missed it. my hope is today that you don't miss it. That you don't miss the fact that God did send His Son into the world. Verse 29. Or verse 38. When Jesus turned and noticed them following Him, He asked them, "What are you looking for? What are you looking for?" Jesus asked those who had turned around to follow Him, He says, "What are you looking for?" Isn't it kind of funny, their answer? They said to Him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Maybe I'd answer the same way, but here's the Lamb of God, and you're starting to follow Him, and you ask Him, "Where are you staying?" I think I could have asked maybe a more spiritual question, but that didn't offend Jesus. He said, "Come along and follow me." He replied, so they went and saw where He was staying, and they stayed with Him that day. It was about 10 in the morning. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard Him and followed Him. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means anointed one, and he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, He said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means rock. What happens when we truly believe in Jesus Christ and He says, "Come follow me"? What happens? We want to go tell others about Jesus Christ. We should become so excited. We are the privileged few who have Jesus Christ in our heart. Why don't we share that with others? There are so many lost people in our community, right here in Olive Grove. There are so many people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You do. Get excited. Share that with others. Tell them, "I have the answer to all your needs." We should begin to share with others what we have found. Someone once said, if you had a cure to all the cancer in the world, why would you keep that to yourself? Wouldn't you share that to heal others? You have the cure to what ails the world. You have the cure to anything that goes wrong in your life. You have that cure. It's called Jesus Christ, and you have Him in your heart, and you should be so excited about that you want to reach out to others and share with them. One of my desires as your pastor for a season is that we fill up every row in this church. All three services. Now, I got to tell you, it's tough for me to do three services because I'm not used to that and I'm old. But my desire is that we begin to do that. And one of the ways we can do that is to begin to pray for others. So I want to just challenge you this morning. Just take 5 minutes out of your life this week. And I think you've been doing this to some extent. Pray for your neighbors. But also, look around. Look around you here. Look at somebody and say, "You know what? I'm going to pray for them for an extra 5 minutes this week." You don't even have to know them. You can just say, "That tall, skinny guy with an olive drab shirt and black rimmed glasses, I'm gonna pray for him this week," because God knows who you're talking about. You don't have to know their names. Just pick somebody and pray for them for 5 minutes. And let's see what the Holy Spirit's going to do for this church. Because I believe He wants to fill up these pews. I believe He wants this community to see an alive, Holy Spirit-filled church in this neighborhood. He wants to do that. That's His desire. But you know what? He's given us the task to do that. God could fill up these pews anytime He wanted to. But He says to you, "Go ye therefore baptize and teach. That's our responsibility. When we find Jesus Christ in our hearts, we become so excited and we become so filled with the Holy Spirit, it's just got to flow out from you. One of the things they talked about at our conference this past week was, is the flow. Coming out of the temple, this river, it starts out small and it starts out shallow, but it gets deeper and deeper. That should be our church. Our church is a river that needs to flow outside these doors and reach this community. Reach the people you work with. Reach your neighbors. Reach everybody you come in contact with. Maybe you're at Starbucks. And I've had this happen to me. Not at Starbucks. It was at a grocery. Actually, it was at the grocery store, and I was in line. And you know how sometimes the lines can get pretty long at the grocery store, and the person behind you keeps bumping you with a cart? Like, I can't move any faster, person. But I was standing in line this one day, and I just felt this tugging up my heart. And I just felt this. You need to turn around and look at the person behind you. And I said, kind of looked over my shoulder like that. And there was a young lady there. And I noticed she had a, like me, a tear coming down her cheek. And I just turned around and said, are you okay? And that opened the floodgate of tears. She says, no, I'm not. And I said, I know someone who can help you. Can we pray together? And she says, oh, please do. And we began to pray right there in the grocery store line. Right there in the line. The line is starting now to move up, and there's a big gap between us because we're standing there and we're praying. And you know what? As we prayed, other people were coming up. Others were coming alongside us, and they were praying along the same time, and they were saying, could you tell me the same thing? Others were saying, I'm missing something in my life. I don't know what it is. Could you tell me what it is? And we probably stood there for 30 minutes praying and talking and showing them the way to Jesus Christ. You'd be surprised if you look around. You'll find people that are hurting. You'll find people that are needing Jesus Christ in their life. You know, we can't hide anything we do. Thank you. I wish I was in as good a shape as my nose is. My nose continues to run all the time, and I can't run from here to the door. Look at verses 43 through 51 really quick, because we're running out of time here. The next day he decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus found Philip and told him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Notice how they found Jesus, but the Levites and the scribes, the Pharisees, they couldn't find Jesus. Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Let me just share this with you. Over the course of the next few days, weeks, months, whatever, you may run into somebody that says to you, can anything good come out of Olive Grove Church? You may find people who will say that to you. You may find people who say, I know what happened there. I know nothing good can come out of Olive Grove Church. But you tell them, oh yeah? Well, come and see for yourself. Come and see that Olive Grove Church is doing what God wants it to do. And there is a lot of good coming out of Olive Grove Church. So, after Nathanael says that, Philip says, come and see. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, here is the true Israelite no deceit in him. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, Jesus answered. Rabbi, Nathanael replied, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus responded to him, do you believe only because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then he said, I assure you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Can you imagine what it would be like if all of a sudden the roof of this place opened up and we saw the angels ascending and descending from heaven? Well, we may not see that happen, but you can see God filling your heart, and you become so excited about the new news that you have, be so excited about, I have to spread this word, be so excited with the fact that I am a part of an Olive Grove church that is on fire for Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, it's okay to say amen in church. It's okay to say hallelujah once in a while. The one thing we have to be careful of is that we can't hide anything we do from Jesus. He knows everything we might, so we might as well confess our sins and repent. To repent means to turn our lives around. You may be going in the wrong direction right now, but you know what? You confess that to the Lord, and you say, Lord, I want to turn my life around. You know what he's going to say? I never knew you. No, he's not. He's going to say, come. I will help you turn your life around. I will make everything new for you. We together will walk and be blessed in the holiness of the righteous God. Jesus waits for us and then promises to help us do this. Once we open our hearts to the Lord, we will begin to see and feel a great spiritual awakening in our lives. But we need to open our hearts to Jesus Christ. I don't know most of you very well. I don't know if you've ever experienced asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart. I don't know if that's been something you've ever done. Maybe you think, well, I'm a good person. I just believe in Jesus Christ. Have you ever taken that step to come forward and say, Jesus, I need you in my heart? Is there a doubt in your mind that says, I'm not real sure where I'm going to go if I should die tonight? But see, you can be assured. You can know where you're going to go when you die. But you have to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never done that. Now would be a good time. Now would be an excellent time to just receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, I'm going to give you an invitation right now. Just get up. Like that young man this morning in the service this morning. I was surprised. All of a sudden, there he was standing right in front of me. I didn't even see him get up and come up here, but all of a sudden, there he was, and he says, I want to receive Jesus. A young man, maybe 12 years old, I don't know, somewhere in that neighborhood, had the courage to come up and say, I need Jesus Christ in my life. How about you? If you've never done it, now would be the time to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if there's someone here this morning that just needs to know you as their Lord and Savior, that Jesus needs to accept you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I just pray that right now the Holy Spirit would work with that person to give them the courage to stand up and come up and say, I need Jesus in my life. Father, we'll just be here for a while, and as our worship team closes us in song, Lord, there'll be plenty of time for that person that you're calling today to come forward. I'll be just waiting for them, Lord. I'll just wait right here for them, and I'll just help. I'll just be here for them. If you happen to be that person that's here this morning, and you're listening to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is telling you to get up and get up here, and you're saying, "But I'm too shy to do that. I'm afraid to stand up in front of all these people." Let me tell you something. If you walk through those doors this morning and you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit is calling you to do that, and you don't do that, you may never get another chance. That's how important it is. So, Father, I just pray that if there is someone here that's debating with you, Lord, and wants to receive you, that they will have the courage right now as we sing this closing song to just come up and just let us pray with you. Now may God bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May He place His countenance upon you and give you all peace. And all God's people join together in saying, Amen.